you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are thankful to see each one this morning. Appreciate your prayers. I know you've already been praying for me. I ask you to continue to pray as I bring out the Lord's message, at least what He's impressed upon my heart, that I could get it over. It's already been mentioned in the devotion this morning. It's all about bringing God glory. I want to be able to bring God glory with my part in the service today. And I trust you want the same. I trust our hearts in the right condition to receive the Word of God. If not, I pray that it will be. You know, sometimes hard ground needs to be broken up. Sometimes the Word of God has to break through that old hard heart. Sometimes it cuts asunder like a double two-edged sword. Sometimes it hits like a hammer. Other times it's just as simple and it's just as comforting as a warm blanket. So we want to look to the Lord. Whichever way that God's Word would touch your heart, just let it. That's the key. We've got to allow God to do something with us. I'll be honest on my part, I can't do anything with me. I have found God's able to do a lot more with me than I can do with me. And so if we just surrender and let God do His work, we'd be a lot better off. Philippians chapter 4. You know, often we get in conversations, we hear somebody talking about something, and we think, well, I know a little about that. And somebody may ask us, do you know anything about thus and so? And well, yeah, I know about that. You know, whenever I was a teenager, I had a 1988 Chevrolet Blazer S10, and the motor went out. I put a new motor in that Blazer, me along with some help, and transmission went out and put the transmission in it. Alternator went out, put an alternator in it. Radiator went out, put a radiator in it. So I said, you know how to mechanic? And I said, yeah, I know a little bit about it. Then my boys, all three of them, my son-in-law, my son, my other son now, every one of them taking mechanics and shop, and they're learning things and they start talking and my eyes just cross. I think, my goodness, I don't know anything. Well, I thought I did, but apparently I don't know anything. It's true. I don't want to get under the hood of mine and do much of anything today. Now, you know, 20 years ago is a different story. 20 years ago, I was forced to do my own work. Now, say, you know what, I got this little thing in the engine. I want you to look at it and let somebody else look at it most of the time. Now I've got three boys. I said, y'all go look at the car, see what's wrong with it. That's kind of how I do my mechanicing now. But I found out, brother, I don't know a whole lot about mechanics. I thought I did. I don't know a lot about it at all. In fact, all these terms and you know that they mention now, I have no clue what they're talking about many times. But it's that way. Somebody say, do you know how to operate a computer? Yeah, I can operate a computer. You know what I mean by that? I can turn it on. Somewhat can look up something on there. I can type a little bit because I took a typing class. They don't even teach typing anymore. That's a thing of the past. You don't have typing class. I'm talking about the old one with the little thing that goes back and forth. And, you know, you push a button and it throws a key up and it prints a letter onto the page. You know, that's what I'm thinking of when I say, yeah, I can use it. I can type a little bit. I can turn it on. I might be able to share a few things over email, simple things, but you know there's people that can get on a computer and shut down governments in the world. There's people that can get on a computer and change the outcomes of elections. There's people that can get on computers and cause a plane to fall out of the sky. That's a scary thought. If you put me beside somebody like that, I say, I don't know anything about computers. I don't. You show me how to turn it on. I don't know how to do anything. Sometimes it's better to be ignorant about things. I don't know. So you know how to ice skate, Brother Brad. I can ice skate. I've done it a time or two in Tennessee. We go generally would go by there, and I can put on a pair of skates, and I can grab hold of the rail, and I can ease out onto the ice, and I can push off with my hands, and I'll start sliding a little bit down the ice, and I can make myself start moving my feet a little bit back and forth, and the next thing you know, I will make a lap around that place without falling. I had some woman come by me while I was trying that, and she done one of these triple toe loops or something. I'm telling my, I said, I got to get off of this ice right now. I can't hang with that. I'm going to get hurt's what I'm going to do. And so, yes, I can't. No, I can't. It's easy to realize that sometimes we think we know more than we really do. And I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm trying to get your mind working with me this morning because it's easy. You're immediate at, yes, I can do that. Are you sure? Yes, I know all about it. Are you sure? I want to ask you a question from the Bible. Do you know how to be content? Now, It would be easy. Sure, I have been. Look, Brother Brad, I tell you what, I've had to tighten my belt more than a time or two. The content child of God has advanced beyond the grin and bear it. I know how to deal with hard times for a few months. I know how. I know how to. So, well, we might have to cut our shopping list back just a little bit. I know how to do that. I know how to take bills and say, you know what? This one can wait till next month or next week. We need to take care of this one because of certain things. I know how to arrange things. But do you know how to truly, truly be content in whatever state you're in? Do you know how to do that? See, the content child of God has advanced beyond this grin and bear it. We go, oh, boy, it hurts right now. I'm kind of going through a hard time. It hurts. But I'm just going to wait on God. And we'll make statements like that. But what about when it really hurts? What about whenever life is just draining you and you feel like, man, I'm carrying this massive weight on my shoulders and will it ever, am I ever going to find some relief? What about then? Have you learned to get past that just grinning bad and, you know, I'm fine, everybody, I'm fine. Have we learned how to get past that and learn to trust and rejoice with contentment? Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Whenever I go back and I look at Scripture and I say, I know how to be content, when I look at Scripture, I have to back up and say, you know what, I don't know anything. I don't. I guess this society that we live in has rubbed off on me just about as much as it has anybody else on planet Earth. And I have gotten spoiled, somewhat lazy, just kind of entitled. And if we're not careful, we don't even realize it. I know what God's saying about this. When I look at the early church, Brother Hollis, I'm going to tell you, when I look at the early church, they were content and rejoiced that they were considered worthy by God to suffer persecution. I hadn't learned that very well. Whenever people looked at them and thought, that's the poorest fellow I've ever seen in my life. Well, somebody might look at them and think, they've been living in a cave. They have been destitute of daily provisions. I hadn't learned that very well yet. I haven't. And when I see the early church, and they were beaten because they were standing for the cause of Christ, when they were standing to deliver the Word of God, whenever they were standing to defend the truth, and somebody beat them for it, and they walked away, and they got together, and they got a grin on their face, and they laughed out loud, and they said, "Brothers, we have been considered worthy to suffer persecution for our Lord that died for us on the cross." I believe that's the level of contentment that God is saying you need to get to. In Hebrews chapter 11, you don't want to turn over there. I'm not going to read from it, but you'll understand the honor roll of faith. And you got Moses that lived and was faithful, and Noah that was lived and faithful, and Abraham lived and was faithful. You got all these faithful men that lived, and women as well that lived and were very, very faithful to the Lord. Then the Lord gets into a list of no-name saints. They didn't even name them. It's not about our name. It never has been about our name. It's about God's name. It's about the name of Christ. And these men lived and died for Christ. And so, no need to mention their names. They must decrease and Christ must increase. So, who got the glory in what they did? Christ gets the glory for what those saints did. All we know is the occasion. And the Bible said that they had the opportunity to receive deliverance before they went into the lion's den, or before they were sown asunder, before they were boiled in oil. If you read a little history, you'll find that them old saints, they were boiled in oil, filleted alive. That means took their skin off while they were living. Now, I'm not trying to be gruesome. That's just the truth of the matter. Sometimes we need to put big boy britches on when we look at what God expects out of us. The Bible said they did not receive deliverance that they might receive a better resurrection. They're already saved. They're already going to heaven. You know there's a such thing as being an heir of Christ just by being saved and by being a joint heir, if so be that we suffer with Him. There's more than just going to heaven. There's a rewarded group that's going to be there. There's a group that's going to be the jewels of heaven when we get there. And I hope to be a part of that group. But you get there by being faithful, and you get there by learning how, whatever state you're in, therewith to be content. These men and women said, "I am content with dying, but I'm going to be faithful to my Lord." That blows my mind. I'm content. You're going to throw me in there with them lions that's roaring and ready to devour? Go ahead. I'm okay with that. That kind of power, that kind of contentment, that kind of just spiritual, courageous, man, they were warriors. Well, I'm a prayer warrior. Are you really? That's a title we shouldn't wear we shouldn't wear that lightly. You're either a warrior or you're not. You don't get to be a self-proclaimed warrior. That is endowed upon you whenever you humble yourself and let Christ exalt you. You don't get to self-proclaim that. But these people were warriors because they said, "You know what? I'm okay with you throwing me in there, and I'm okay with you cutting me in half. I'm okay with you killing me, but I'm not going to deny my Lord. I'm not going to cease to be faithful to Him." All they had to do was maybe kiss the ring, so to speak. All they had to do was say, deny the Lord, still going to go to heaven. You know, a saved person can say out loud, "I don't believe in God." If they're saved, that was a lie they told, and they'll be judged for that lie. Still go to heaven. They can say, "You know what? If you just let me pass, I won't meet with the church anymore. I'll kind of be privately religious. I won't go to church anymore." They said, "No, we just... You let me out of here, I'm still going to assemble."
You let me out of this place. If you let me go, here's what's going to happen. I'm content with dying, but if you let me go, I'm going to go back and assemble with the church. That's what I'm going to do. So they took their head off, threw them to the lions, cut them in half, did all sorts of things. So Paul said, back to our text this morning, Paul said, I know how. Be careful when you say that. I know how. Somebody may show you, you really don't know how. I know how to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to do both. Do we really know how to be content? See, the old devil will always dangle that proverbial carrot in front of our nose. Keep us just, happiness is right there, but you have to get to it and just dangle it right in front of you. I'm going to be happy tomorrow. I'm going to rejoice tomorrow. I'm going to finally be content tomorrow. And he just hanging right there in front of you. Society that we live in today has got us looking like a hamster on a wheel. We're just running. Not really getting anywhere, but we're running. I'm going to get to my contentment eventually. I'm going to get there. And so we chase an illusion of future rejoicing. If I can just get to the next level, if I can just pay that next bill, if I can just make it to vacation, I can be content. See, this world system has us running like a hamster on a wheel. I have living proof. I can take you and show you those that are absolutely, completely content and rejoicing, and they have a dirt floor. No windows and doors on their house. They don't have a refrigerator. They don't have a stove. They don't have pots and pans to match. They don't have anything to eat tomorrow. And if they receive a loaf of bread, they're going to give it away except for two or three pieces to everybody else that needs it. And they're happy, rejoicing. Brother Barrett, why you always got to bring up people over there in Africa? Why you got to talk? Because I'm trying to show you a distinct difference between people that have learned to be content and people that have gotten spoiled. We're chasing our contentment whenever it's right there for us to reach out and have now. Paul said, I've learned how. I'm asking you this morning, have you? Paul said, I know how. There is a way to be satisfied with the life that you currently have. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 4. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember. You know, there's a strange thing happening when we remember. Generally, we remember things a lot better than they actually were. Y'all remember the good old days when gas prices were a lot cheaper than they are now? You know what? I remember the good old days when gas prices were a lot cheaper, but money was a lot harder to come by. And it was harder to put gas in the tank then than it is now. But we like to remember it a different way. I remember the good old days when I was a teenager and there was not a such thing as Facebook and there was not a such thing as Instagram and that we kids got out and played and did this and did that. You know who does the most complaining about that? The people that grew up without Facebook. You know where they do the most complaining? On Facebook. On Instagram. It'd kill you to think, well, we remember things a certain way. It says this, and who should give us to eat? Because they remember. We remember the fish, which, and I want you to get this because it's good. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Look at this next word. Freely. That's not how it's written. They were over there crying because they wanted God to deliver them. They were in heavy bondage. They were being whipped. They were having to make bricks for somebody else. They didn't have their own homes. They had housing projects for them. They were provided by their government with some housing projects. And they lived to serve their government, to serve their Egyptian rulers. That's who they lived. But they remember it, that they were eating fish freely. We eating the fish freely. The cucumbers and the melons. And look at how they just paint a picture. Boy, they was just having a party over in Egypt. That's what they remembered. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Boy, they painted a gruesome picture. God is just, He is just doing them in. God is just, man, God could do so much better than what He's doing. Why in the world are we having to deal with it? You remember when we were free over there in Egypt? We were just eating them fish and melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. Boy, we was having a good old time in Egypt before Moses come along. I mean, He beguiled us to come out here. He tricked us into coming out here. God brought us out here and He's not doing us good at all. I'm going to tell you something about God. And again, just trying to help us to learn how to be content. God knows how to give good gifts to His children. Don't forget that. Brother Ben, I remember a time when I was a lot better off. You remember a time when you were lost? You cannot get more, you can't get worse off than being lonely. That's as bad as it gets. Being lost. Remember that? You know what it cost Him to provide you with salvation? His darling son. I'm not giving up my sons for any of you. I love you. I love you as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm going to tell you what. A son trumps a brother. A daughter trumps a brother. Brother's born in adversity. That son, that's the apple of my eye. My sons, my daughter, them grand boys, I'm not offering them up for anybody. God offered His only begotten Son so that I could be saved. See, He broke the chains of their slavery. He delivered them by a strong hand out of bondage. He gave them victory over the enemy. He gave them water out of the rock. He fed them from heaven. Welfare. That was God's welfare. He was providing for them till they got on their feet. And I want you to see that. That's what He was providing for them, not permanently. It wasn't going to be, somebody said, well, all we got is this manna that's falling from heaven. That was a temporary solution to their problem that they were facing. He was bringing them out of bondage. He brought them away from their enemies. He gave them freedom to do what they wanted to do. And He was leading them to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. It had grapes the size of basketballs, or at least the tags were long enough that they had to be carried on poles between two men. It had pomegranates. They had figs. They had all sorts of goodies that were there, and all they had to do is trust God to get there, and then He was going to provide for them all these things that they were lusting for. You say, well, they wanted fish. I understand anybody get tired of bread. That's because we don't know how to be content. It's okay to eat bread for a certain time till you can do better. Anybody listen to Dave Ramsey? What's he say? If you can't get on your feet and do rice and beans, beans and rice until you can. That's not far off from Scripture. I'm going to tell you, it's okay to just be dirt poor for a little while. It's okay to understand this is a temporary fix and God has provided me with a little bit right now so that I can get to where I need to get on my feet and I can do what I need to do. And yet, even there, you can rejoice knowing God has brought me so far. He has done so much in my life. Look, God didn't say they'd eat manna forever. But the way it sounds, all we got is this manna. We're never going to get anything different. God is doing us so wrong. Everything God gives is better than anything we ever had in bondage. They said, we had these fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. We had it freely. If we're not careful, we'll get over here serving God and we'll look back at that life we used to live and say, I remember things so much better. And I had it freely. No, you was lost and undone on the road to hell. God brought you out of a lot of mess you're not giving Him credit for if you can't be content. See, the way we learn to be content is everything God gives us is better than anything we ever had in bondage. You can have your onions if it comes with a whip across my back. You can have it. The country we're living in now is giving up freedom looking for communism because, it comes freely. Oh. It's like a mouse to cheese. That trap's going to break your neck after a while. It's like, some of you understand this, but it's like deer to corn. Any corn that deer ever ate, generally it comes with some consequences. Well, they freely eating it out in my field. Sooner or later, that farmer's going to get tired of that deer eating corn in his field. And just drop him and leave him there if he don't want to eat him, but he's not going to let him eat his corn. It don't come free. We must trust God and trust His timing. Brother Brad, you just don't understand. I can't rejoice in the shape I'm in. I can't be content right now. Things are so hard. Can you trust His timing? I'm going to tell you what. An athlete does not get to be an athlete without going through some hard times. They have to endure some things to get there. A fighter does not get there just, well, I want to be there, so I should be there. They have to go through some hard times to get there. You know the Bible tells us, after you have suffered a while, He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I shouldn't have to suffer. Who told you that? Has there any suffering you've ever gone through made you a better person? Now, to trust God and trust His timing. Learning to be content is learning to trust God's timing. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 33 real quick. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. You know what our generation say about that? God's just being unreasonable. Well, it seemed like God'd be okay with eating more than just bread. My goodness, I mean, you know what that? That's a spoiled people trying to look at God in a way that we have no clue and no business looking at Him that way. God was not being unjust, unreasonable. He was teaching His people how to be what they need to be. So they could stand on their own two feet. He was teaching them how. God does not reward belly aching. And I'm not trying to be rude, not trying to be ugly. I hope that does not offend you, but if the shoe fits, wear it. God does not reward belly aching. Oh God, how in the world are you doing me like this? You can do so much better than what you're doing. Why are you letting me suffer? God's not answering all that belly aching. Now, please don't misunderstand me. He hears prayers. And He gives us our needs and even the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in Him. But these people were not delighted in the Lord. They were pointing the finger at Him saying how unjust He was. Manna is something that God said, this is enough for now. And whenever God looks at you and says, this is enough for now, you always say, thank you, God. It's already more than I deserve. But man, I'm just getting by the skin of my teeth. But you get by, though. Maybe not for long. What are you looking at? You're looking at tomorrow. You know what the Lord told us about tomorrow? Don't put a whole lot of stock in tomorrow. Sufficient today is the evil there. Don't say, next year I'm going to go into a city and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. He says, you don't know what a day's going to bring. Say, if it's the Lord's will. You know what that does? If it's the Lord's will, I say, if God sees fit, if He don't, I'm good where I'm at. If God sees fit. That's giving God glory. That's giving Him honor. That's putting God in His rightful place. God knows better about tomorrow than I do, and so I'm just going to trust Him. And I'm going to be content in whatever state I'm in. Mama put me in the grocery cart. So it's been a long time. It's been a few years ago anyway. Mama set me up in that grocery cart. My little hands dangling in front. She's pushing me through Greer's grocery store in McLean, Mississippi, a few years ago. She's pushing me through there, and I saw something my little eyes had to have. She said, no, you can't have that. And I had seen other kids do it, and probably you don't have to see other kids do it. That evil abides in the heart of men, in the heart of a child even. I threw a fit for whatever reason. I thought, I don't even know why I did it. Like, look, I was young. All this stuff was kind of fuzzy. But I threw a fit. She pulled me out of that buggy. She took me out of the store. And she taught me an important lesson that day. Just because you want something, that does not mean that you've got to have it. And she took me back in the store. And I was quiet while she shopped. See, if we're not careful, we will become the most ungrateful generation that has ever existed. That is the big thing we have. Brother Brad, you don't know that. It may be, well, why is it that we say we're the Laodicean church age? Have gotten rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. We've got spoiled. And our being spoiled is costing us being able to see what we need to see right here. It's costing us. If we're not careful, we will become the most ungrateful generation that has ever existed. We need to learn to be content. Learn how to do without. Learn how to deal with abundance. Most of us, if we were willing to admit, we'd probably not do them without a whole lot. They make three-ply toilet paper nowadays, and some people just cannot do it. You can't live without it. I can assure you, you can. We've just gotten to a point where we don't feel like we should have to. That's because we're not content like we should be. Daddy, I got my first job. And I got paid. And I said, "Daddy, let's go to the store." Daddy taught me an important lesson. Brother Jones, he said, "Son, that money's going to burn a hole in your pocket." And I thought, what? That makes no sense. It does now. There's something about having it. You just got to do something with it. And then whenever you do something with it, you don't have it anymore. And you get in a bind and you wish you had it. And you say, "Oh, Lord's not doing me right." No, you just were not wise. We're to be a good steward in this life. Being content also has to do with us being good stewards of what God gives us. I'll say this, and I'm going to close it. I ran into a strange fellow this week. When I say strange, that's probably an understatement of the century. He was strange. I run into him, and he was coming back. He's chasing that eclipse. He drove all the way to Texas from Florida, all the way to Texas so that he could see the eclipse. He wanted to get a picture of that corona that was around, that the sun was putting off, the ring around, and everything else black. He wanted to get a good picture of that. I said, "You got a good picture?" "Well, some other people are going to send me some pictures." I didn't really get a good picture of it. "So you drove all the way to Texas, didn't get a good picture of it." He said, "Well, it is what it is." He said, "Somebody's going to send me a good picture of it." And we got to talking. I told him I was a preacher. And he didn't say what he was for a while. We talked. He finally pulled out a little, I'm talking about gold-plated case. And he opened it up and he had a business card in it. And he said, "I'm going to give you my card." I looked at it and, okay. On this business card, this is a very, don't think this is some weirdo, good for nothing, just bums. He was not. He was very, very educated. And he's very well financed by whatever it was he actually does. But he gave me his card and it said, "Joe E. Fine," F-I-N-E, Joey Fine. And it said, "Chairman of the Parliament of Asgardia Space Nation." I said, "Do what? What is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I am the newly elected mayor." And he said, this association had thousands upon thousands of people. "I'm the newly elected mayor of Asgardia Space Nation. It's a huge society that has already been put together to assemble on the next inhabited planet." And everything else after that, I didn't hear. I'm joking. I was just in shock. I was trying to hold a straight face. I was trying to be serious with him because he was serious as a heart attack. He said, "You see, we get to a point in technology now where in a few years we're going to be able to go to these other planets. Mars is first on the list." He said, "And I plan on being there when we go." He said, "The nation that has been put together is already a nation that is perfect for that place." I said, "What makes it perfect?" He said, "We're a society that we're not going to have this government lording over us." He said, "There's not going to be any party lines whatsoever. We're all going to have one government, all going to be, you know, just kumbaya kind of thing." And he said, "We're not going to have guns there. We're not going to have all this stuff that makes Earth such a bad place. And whenever we get there, it will finally be a good and perfect place." I couldn't help myself. I said, "So you ready to go, huh?" He said, "I'm lined up. I'm ready to go tomorrow." The planet Earth that God give us is not enough to make Him happy. Ain't that a shame? You say, "That's so far-fetched." It was. It blew my mind. I couldn't believe that. And in fact, he was serious. This was not a joke to him. He was as serious as he could be. He wanted to recruit me to the Asgardian nation. And I declined that. I said, "No, I'm good." But he's fed up with this world. So tired of everything he said. Just, there's no way to be happy here. I'm ready to go somewhere else. I'm so glad I am so glad that God is my exceeding great reward. And He's enough to make anybody content. If we'd let Him, we ask for a song.